O God, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us every voice but yours. And send your Holy Spirit upon us, that these written words may become your living word for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it was evening on that day, the first Easter, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples were meeting were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. So the closing lines of chapter 20 of John's Gospel describe the author's purpose in choosing the stories that were included in the Gospel. These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So it is no surprise that the author of John chose this story that we call Doubting Thomas to precede these lines about the core message of the book. For the story of Doubting Thomas is a story about a man who came to believe with some struggle, with some difficulty. So what do we know about this man whom we call Doubting Thomas? Well, we don't have any particular story about when Jesus called Thomas to be a disciple. But in John 21, we are told that Thomas was part of the fishing crew when Jesus appeared to the fishermen and served them breakfast. This is the time when Jesus is standing on the seashore and calls out to the unsuccessful fishermen, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." Well, Thomas was in that boat. So it is reasonable for us to guess that Thomas was at least a friend, maybe a co-worker, of Simon and Andrew, James and John, the first four disciples who left their nets as fishermen to become fishers of men. So he was a fisherman, perhaps, maybe more than perhaps, who lived around the north side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. Now in John chapter 11, we are told that Lazarus has died, and Jesus and his disciples are talking about whether to return from Galilee back down to Judea to be with Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. Well, some of the disciples don't want to go down there near Jerusalem because people there have threatened to kill Jesus. But Jesus declares he's going to go. And so Thomas says, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Now that statement makes Thomas seem like he's a very committed, deeply committed man, not ready to abandon Jesus when the going got tough. Thomas is recorded as speaking again in John chapter 14. There, Jesus has explained that he will go away to prepare a place for his disciples, and that one day they will join him in this heavenly place. Thomas reacts by saying, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus replies with his very familiar words, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." Here Thomas seems to be displaying a certain strength of character and thoughtfulness when he speaks up to say that he does not understand what Jesus has just said. And then we get to chapter 20. On the first day of the week, the first Easter, Thomas was not present when the women came and told the disciples about the empty tomb. And Thomas misses Peter and John's report after they have run to the tomb and also seen the stone rolled away and burial place empty. Jesus appeared there in the room where the disciples were essentially hiding, said, "Peace be with them," and talked with them. Thomas wasn't there. Now, where was he? What was he doing? We simply have no idea. But eventually, Thomas showed up, and the gathered disciples told him that Jesus had been raised back to life. And Thomas finds their story unbelievable. Just too outlandish to be accepted without a direct and personal experience of his master risen from death. Now let's stop and think about this for just a minute. Thomas and the other disciples have been traveling around Judea and Galilee with Jesus for 3 years at this point. And clearly, they've been involved in a lot of completely unbelievable things. Thomas was in the boat. He felt the boat tip when Jesus climbed aboard, having walked on the water. That's pretty unbelievable. He had seen men dancing who just moments before had been paralyzed or lame. Thomas had watched the thrill on the faces of people who had been blind from birth and were seeing for the first time. Thomas had witnessed Jesus healing all kinds of diseases, even the most dreaded one of leprosy. And Thomas had been there and had witnessed when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and Jairus' daughter from the dead and the son of the widow of the village of Nain from the dead. Surely, in all those experiences, Thomas had learned that when you are hanging around with Jesus, the unbelievable becomes almost routine. But the story that was told by his fellow disciples seemed just beyond believing. And again, Thomas is strong enough to speak his mind, to announce his doubt, and describe the experience he was going to have before he would accept the truth of this outlandish tale. Do you think there was a really awkward silence after he said this to his friends? I bet there was. Surely the believing disciples had a kind of a hard time accepting this doubting comrade. And that's the way it was among the 11 for a week, for 7 whole days. Thomas was thinking that his friends were lying to him, or were perhaps possessed by demons. And the other 10, they were thinking that Thomas was being uncommonly obstinate, or perhaps that he was possessed by demons. Finally, Jesus had compassion on his followers, and he shows up to deal with Thomas. He speaks to him with deep kindness and understanding. Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And in that moment, Thomas faced a decision, because Jesus was asking him to put aside all of his questions, all of his doubts, and to embrace the unbelievable. And as hard as it must have been for him to do that, Thomas believed, and it changed his life. That decision to believe changed him, transformed him from being a fisherman from Capernaum up in Galilee to being a courageous preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thomas, tradition tells us, traveled to the east as Paul was going to the west. And Thomas founded the churches in India. There are still today churches in India, and there are churches throughout the world where the people from the Indian subcontinent have migrated. Those churches bear the name of Thomas because he laid aside his doubt and he embraced the unbelievable experience of that first Easter day. It was the same, in fact, for all of the disciples and followers of Jesus. Every one of them faced that moment of decision. For some, like Mary Magdalene, there was no hesitation. There was no questioning. There was no doubt. She met this man that she thought was the gardener there near the tomb of Jesus. But when he spoke her name and she recognized who he was, without doubt, without hesitation, she threw her arms around him and whispered his name. Then there were those two disciples who were walking home on Easter evening to Emmaus, where they lived. They were somehow kept from recognizing Jesus, the man who was walking with them. They didn't know who he was, but their hearts burned within them with amazement and excitement. They were thrilled as he talked with them. And then they understood who he was and what it meant when he broke bread with them at supper time. One after another, each in his or her own way, the men and women who had seen Jesus die on that awful cross on Golgotha faced a moment of decision. And when they believed the unbelievable, when they understood who Jesus was and what his rising from the grave meant, their lives were changed. And each in their own way, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they told their stories and they founded churches and they changed the world. You know, it's the same for you and for me. Standing before that empty tomb where Jesus of Nazareth had been buried, we face our own decision. The story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus remains as unbelievable today as it was in 33 AD. And the decision to lay aside doubts and to embrace that wondrous, unbelievable gospel message still changes lives today. when we, in our day, do that. We become part of the church, which is a great company of followers of Jesus for whom the unbelievable has become almost routine. Not a boring, uninteresting kind of routine, but the routine of a new reality in which what other people call unbelievable becomes the foundations on which we build our lives every day. Now, in our Presbyterian part of the church family, it is our tradition to embrace the unbelievable decently and in order, in a sort of thoughtful way. But even so, we Presbyterians say and do things every Sunday that for many people are just beyond belief. Just a few moments ago, we confessed out loud to God and to each other that we have sinned. And we proclaim the unbelievable truth that God loves us so much that our sins are forgiven and we are healed. This morning we will gather around this table and we make the unbelievable claim that the bread that we taste and the cup that we drink are the bread of life, the cup of salvation. Today we will feel the coolness of the waters of baptism upon our foreheads, and we will declare that we believe that that water washes us clean in our souls and is a symbol of being raised to new life, life which has no death. Last Sunday, we closed our Easter worship by singing or hearing the Alleluia chorus. And our hearts burned within us. Chills ran up and down our spines as we believed, as we were thrilled and inspired and empowered and transformed together to be God's glad and faithful people here in this place. This morning, you are part of a gathering of people who know deeply and joyfully what Jesus meant when he told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.